Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the by God's grace, this morning we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. And as I read through this text, obviously in the context of what came before and also what comes after, a word came to mind, which probably will not be surprising if you saw the sign out front or even in your bulletin with the sermon title, but the word that came to mind was longing. Longing. Webster's dictionary defines longing as this: a strong desire, a craving for something that is seemingly unattainable. That is seemingly unattainable. And I thought a lot about that. What do I on a daily basis long for, and I would argue it probably changes depending on different seasons in our lives. The prisoner longs for freedom. The sick long for health. The hungry long for food. The thirsty long for a drink. The soldier longs to be with their family. The unmarried often long for a spouse. The infertile couple longs for a child. The grieving and the sorrowful long for comfort. The weary long for rest. Oftentimes, the child and maybe even big children long for Christmas morning. Currently, with the busyness of this season in the lives of the Dodrells, my wife especially longs for dinners and evenings at home, with our family actually all sitting around the table together. Each of these to the individuals themselves seem as things that are unattainable, that just are not going to come. When are they going to come? This morning, in the text before us this morning, we read of Paul's great longing. Yet his is one that is not unattainable at all. His is one that is promised. It is one that is sure and certain, one that will be increasingly true of. It will be a longing of all who are in Christ. And I pray that it is this morning, and I pray that this longing increases daily. The same that we will see Paul longing for here. The question is, what is it? What does Paul long for? Moreover, how does Paul live in the midst of this longing, of this waiting, maybe we should say? Both of those questions are answered in our text this morning to our great benefit and profit for our instruction. I would say so at the least, we all would follow in Paul's example in all of this, in our longing, in our greatest longing, yet also in how we live as we're waiting for what we long for. So let's dive into this and see what Paul has to say, or the Lord has to say through his servant Paul in this text. So if you haven't already, again, I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. At this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God, if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God aloud in the presence of the people of God. As always, 2 and 4, we pray the glory of God. We have it, amen? starting in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And God, we rely on you. We are dependent upon you and your Spirit, Father, to open our hearts and our minds to receive what you would have so graciously and mercifully and lovingly for us in your word. We are resting and trusting in the promises found throughout your word, God, one of which is that you will teach us and correct us and rebuke us and convict us and lead us to repentance where we have fallen short of your glory. That your word will continue the transforming work, the sanctifying work that you are doing in the lives of your children. Having been justified, we are being sanctified and ultimately will be glorified, Father. All of it promised in and through Christ. Father, we pray that you would make much of yourself in this time. We pray that you would preach a better sermon than what I am about ready to. We pray for those working with our littles downstairs, God. We pray that we would be encouraged and spurred on as we gather together as your people, Father. We pray that this takes place wherever the gospel is faithfully being taught and preached on this day, Father. Whether it's here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church or another local body of believers that loves you so deeply, for we are partners in the gospel. Father, thank you for, again, just an opportunity to experience again the grace, the gift that is the gathering of your church. May we never neglect meeting together with one another, but instead encouraging one another all the more as the day approaches. Again, make much of yourself in our time, Father. We love you. It's in Christ's precious name that all of God's children sit together. Amen. You may be seated. So, I think John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur, captures kind of a summarizing thing in this text well. He says this: this passage builds on the truths Paul revealed in the previous section, in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. When he, being Paul, wrote that no matter how difficult his circumstances were, he did not lose heart. He remained with courage. Because though the outer man was wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. At the least, speaking of this sanctifying work that is taking place in us, this transforming work that is taking place in us. He understood and stood firm upon the reality that light and momentary afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, while he looks and while we look at the things not that are seen, but the things that are unseen. When we have an eternal focus and perspective, we don't focus in on the things that are transient, that are right in front of our eyes, but instead the unseen things that are promised and eternal. of which we await, he gladly then suffered in this world for a far greater reward in the world to come. That which is eternal, that which is to come, is what Paul longed for. He longed for eternity. He summarizes it in verse 8 as, and I love this word, he summarizes it as home. He longed for home. How often we long for home, do we not? Our physical home. Maybe we're on a long vacation or we're away for whatever reason, and we long just to be home. Paul is longing for home. But what did he mean? What was he talking about? What was he writing about? Well, let's begin to unpack his words a little bit here. To begin, he writes in verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have," it's not "we might have," he is sure of this. He says, "We know, I know, that even though this earthly home is being destroyed, we have a building from God. It's a house not made with hands, and it is eternal, kept for us in the heavens." Here, in short, Paul is speaking, again, as he did in the previous section, of his physical body, yes, the scene, that which is transient, that which is being destroyed, that which is wasting away. Earlier, he mentioned it as this jar of clay. Yet he's also speaking of his resurrected body, the unseen, that which is and will be eternal. As he wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, he is speaking, yes, on one side to the perishable, yet that which will be raised imperishable. He is speaking of the dishonorable that will be raised in glory. He is speaking of the weak. Again, these jars of clay that will be raised in what? Power. That will be raised in power. For he continues in that 1 Corinthians 15, "Flesh and blood," these physical bodies that we have right now, imperfect, "cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, though, I tell you a mystery." And this is this victory that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, transformed, inwardly, and one day, outwardly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." I long for that. Paul longed for that. And I pray that all of us increasingly long for that, knowing that is beyond comparison. It's so much greater. It's unmatched what will be as to what is now. As great as things are right now, perhaps, in your lives, as much as you love your husbands or your wives or your children or your life circumstances, and I know that's not true for all, but as much as we do, is so much greater to come. And that's what Paul longs for. That's where his mind is. The language used here by Paul, that being a tent and a building, is very intentional, and it's very appropriate as well. You see, when Paul first arrived in Corinth, and the Corinthians would have known that, those that he's writing to would have known this, during which he preached the gospel in Corinth the first time, and the church was birthed under his and the ministry of others of the gospel which saves. Luke tells us in Acts 18 that he, joining with Aquila and Priscilla, when he got there, whom he met, he stayed with them and worked, for they were like he, what? Tent makers. It is so appropriate, the analogy that he is using here. It was natural for him, it was fitting for him to liken then his present body to a tent, which he well knew was vulnerable and temporary, and therefore a fitting metaphor for this earthly home or body. And his switch of metaphors then, for the body from a tent to a building from God, was meant to emphasize this change that is coming, that which he longed for, from a temporary body to a permanent, eternal, perfect, resurrected body. Kent Hughes is helpful here. He says, the image, albeit imperfect, that Paul appears to have had in mind was even of the tabernacle tent that was superseded by what? The temple building. Just as the tabernacle was the temporary dwelling place of God until the building of a permanent or a more permanent temple in Jerusalem, so also Paul's mortal body is merely temporary and will be replaced by an imperishable resurrection body. This picture for me of tent and building was just recently on my own mind as we went to meet some dear friends. We do this every year. Some dear friends that moved away that we used to go to church with years ago. We were in a small group with them, just really close-knit group of people. And every year they come back to Chestnut Ridge Park and they go tent camping for like 3 to 4 days, this family does. And they buy different plots there so that people that they knew from here would come and we could just spend time together. And early on, when I was young and foolish, we would bring our tent too, with young boys, three of them. And each time, the first few years, we never learned. Each time, the weather would be rainy at least one evening, and inevitably what would happen in our tent, it leaked. It would leak at some point, somewhere, and something was soaked the next morning, and it never dried. I would either be too hot or too cold, depending on what was happening weather-wise. The air mattress would deflate at some point, always mine, in the middle of the night, and I ended up like a hot dog in the middle of the bun. No one slept. Everyone was cranky. The boys loved it and want to continue to do it. But Court and I definitely groaned and longed for what? 20 minutes away was our home. What are we doing? 20 minutes. We longed for our warm, comfortable, temperature-controlled, not leaking, not deflated mattress home. That said, returning to Paul's words, let us not miss something of extreme importance. This building or this resurrected body is what? It is from God. It is not a house made with hands, prepared for us by Him. This building, our eternal resurrected bodies, which will be ours in the heavens, are only ours, are only guaranteed to us because of God. Because of God who saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in His Son Christ alone. This is why Peter, at least in part, breaks out in praise, if you recall, at the beginnings of his very first letter. Here's what he writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Why? Because He has caused us, He did this work, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to something, to an inheritance. This including putting off these earthly bodies that are being destroyed. And clothing us in resurrected bodies as part, again, of this inheritance. These resurrected bodies in part that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that are being kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded. We cannot be snatched away if we are in Him. Who are being guarded through faith for a salvation which culminates in eternal life with eternal resurrected bodies ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul longs for this inheritance. And Paul knows, he knows that all of this is true and sure and certain. Why? He tells us, because of the Spirit. Because of the Spirit of God that has been given to him as a pledge, as a guarantee. Meaning, as is Paul's primary point with that, that the Holy Spirit's wondrous work of transformation in Paul's life, in our lives, this sanctifying grace that is taking place, this work through afflictions and sufferings and other things that believers face reveals God's power, His Spirit in us, and we will increasingly bear the fruit that is in us, the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians 5. All of this, Paul says, I see the power at work within me. I see the Spirit of God at work within me. He's changing my desires. He's changing my longings. I'm living differently. I'm increasing in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm loving, I'm patient, I'm kind, I'm gentle, I'm faithful. He sees all of these things. And to Paul, he says, that's how I know. That's one of the ways that I know that I am going to have this resurrected body. I'm going to experience this perfect inheritance that is with the Lord and from the Lord, because all of these things are tangible evidence in my life that that has taken place. And Paul longs for this resurrected body, which is the ultimate transformation that will take place. In this tent, Paul writes, in jars of clay, what do? We groan. We groan, increasingly weary of the frustrations of life, of the disappointments of life, limitations that we have. And as we grow older and older and older, or more seasoned, these limitations become more and more and more. And the frustrations probably are added as the limitations are increased. We groan because of the sufferings that we experience in this life and the hurt. Yes, physical, but perhaps even more so emotional. The pain, sorrow. We groan because of all of the things that result in tears. And we groan because of the sin in this present life, the burdens of this present life, longing for what is mortal to be swallowed up by life, as Paul writes. Eternal life. He does not long, look what he says here, he does not long to be found naked or unclothed. What in the world does he mean by that? Simply put, what he means is a soul without a resurrected body. He doesn't long to just say, okay, I want to get rid of this physical body because of all that goes with this and the limitations and the frustrations and all of those things, and I just want to be a soul. That's not what he says. He goes on. Instead, he longs to be what? Further clothed. What does he mean by that? He's speaking of his resurrected body. That's what he's talking about. It's not a body that burdens Paul. It is the crushing burden of sin and affliction that he faced in his physical perishable body that makes him yearn for his spiritual resurrected body. Westminster Confession of Faith describes Paul's words here, declaring, I think, well, the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, have an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them, and they're in the presence of the Lord. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. waiting for their resurrected bodies, as Paul writes it in this way, to be further clothed. All that said, Paul's longing for home, for this building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, his being clothed with the imperishable, with immortality, his resurrection body was really, his longing was really even more so because of what he says a little bit later in the text. Because home would be with the Lord. That's his greatest longing. I want to be fully with the Lord. As indeed, while we are at home in the body, our physical body, we are away, Paul says, from the Lord. What does he mean by that? Do we not have the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us? Absolutely we do, to be sure. We are with the Lord. He is with us right now. He will never leave us or forsake us. So what is Paul speaking of? He understands, he recognizes that believers communicate with the Lord through prayer and study of the Word. They have communion with him through the indwelling Spirit. He is ever and always with us, yet, and this is what Paul recognizes and understands and longs for, there is still a sense in the here and now in which we are separated from him. And we long for that separation to end. It's only in heaven that believe in glory, resurrected bodies, when we will have unhindered, intimate, unbroken fellowship with God. That's what he longs for. No more wrestling of spirit and flesh with Paul like he writes in Romans chapter 7. He wants unhindered, unbroken, I want to see my Savior. I want to be with my Savior. Recently, an illustration of this, again, came to my mind. We had a couple of the boys' friends over, and they stayed all night at our house for 3 days and 4 days and three nights. It was they were doing a soccer camp together here in Morgantown, and the boys lived about an hour, hour and 15 minutes outside. And so the parents just said, hey, can they stay with you guys during this? Like, great, let's do it. Great. Much fun was had for them. No, we had a great time with them, too. They're great boys. They're great kids. But a couple of days and nights into this, into their temporary dwelling, their tent, so to speak, their home, they both began to be ready for and long to be in their own home, where they belonged. What did they long most for? It wasn't their bed. It definitely wasn't their chores, as they live on a farm. It wasn't to see their sister, who was really glad they were gone. It wasn't any of that. What did they long for most? They longed to see their mom and their dad. To be sure, even though they were physically absent from them, to be sure, they talked with them on the phone. We made sure of that. They FaceTimed them in the evenings before going to bed. We made sure of that. They text with them at different points during the day. But they were still, they weren't able to be fully with them. They weren't able to see their face and to feel their embrace. That's what Paul is pointing to here. That's what he's saying here. I want my resurrected body, yes, but even more so, even if that's not a thing, I want to be with my Lord. I want to be with my Savior. That's what he longed for, to forever be with the Lord, which will come for all who are in Christ when the perishable is clothed with the imperishable. When our groanings will finally, our groanings and our longing will finally cease. If you recall in our study of Philippians, Paul wrote this very thing, speaking of his ultimate desire, his longing. He said, my desire, even though he knew it was best for them and it was the Lord's will for him to remain and to continue to minister to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and that the Lord had other plans and purposes and other places for him to go, this was his desire. My desire is to depart and be with Christ for that is far better, Paul wrote. However, and let us not miss this, and may we strive to mimic it, despite Paul's great longing for home, to be with Christ, clothed with his heavenly dwelling, this resurrected body, his ultimate desire, as is clear in the text, remained the same. It remained unchanged. What was it? His devotion to Christ. That's what didn't change at all. Look in verses 8 and 9. We know that while we are at home in the body, while we're in this earthly tent, we are away from the Lord. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. However, so, here's what Paul declares. We see this ultimate devotion of Christ and to Christ. Whether we're at home or away, whether I'm still in this body, suffering the afflictions and the sufferings and the persecutions and the trials and tribulations and the frustrations and the despairing moments, the depression of this life, whether I'm there or whether I'm with him, this is my aim. What does he write? To please him. That's his aim. Either way, it remains, again, unchanged. In other words, as long as we're here, despite afflictions and persecution, sorrow and suffering and tragedies, all of which we will face in this life, we will make it, Paul says, I make it my aim to please the Lord. And when I'm away from all of this and I'm with the Lord, my aim is still that, and it will still be that, to honor and worship the Lord. Wherever he is, and may it be true for us, wherever we are, still here or with him in glory, if by his grace he takes us home, or when he takes us home, may our purpose, our greatest desire, our greatest longing remain unchanged. Out of our devotion to the Lord, our great love for the Lord, may we simply aim to please him. To please him. Over and over again throughout his letters, Paul said this same thing to the various churches. For example, to these same Corinthians, but yet in his first letter, he wrote it in this way: you were bought with a price, so what? Please the Lord, but he writes it in this way: glorify God with your body. Glorify God with this physical earthly tent that you are in right now. All, even though it's limited in lots of different ways, glorify God with it. Says it a little bit later in the same letter: do everything for the glory of God. Do everything aiming to please him. The question that then became or came to me was how? How do I please the Lord? How do we bring glory to God? And Paul answers the question for us. He writes, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our living daily, despite what we go through, by faith is how we please the Lord. The writer of Hebrews affirms this clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith hall of fame, right? You got all the listings of all the different individuals that have lived their lives by faith. And the only way that they could, and the evidence of this is that they did not focus on the things that were right there in front of them. They're awaiting the greater country to come. The greater home to come, where they truly belonged. And the writer of Hebrews says it very clearly: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That said, what is the evidence of our faith? Is it simply a verbal claim, I have faith? Many people will have verbal claims of faith, and they have none. Is it because we show up at a church? Oh, we have faith. I go to church. No. Is it because I read my Bible? Might be. But inevitably, what does it all come down to? What is the greatest tangible, I would argue, greatest tangible evidence of our faith? It is church obedience. It's obedience. The hymn writer says it. Trust and obey. Trust in the Lord will work itself out tangibly in our increasing obedience to the Lord and His Word. We can't say that I trust the Lord in terms of what He says. Let's look at it in my own example here, in my own life. I can't say that I trust the Lord in how to have a healthy marriage or how to really shepherd my children's hearts to Him. I can't say that and then not do what the Word calls me to do. And live in contradiction to it. I can't say that. Every act of trust in God's promises, His Word, expresses itself in an act of obedience to His commands. Every act of obedience, on the converse, is a manifestation, is evidence of trust. Conversely, every time we disobey God is because why? I'm not trusting Him. I'm going to do things as seems right, right? The whole Judges episode, and it's still true for us today. When we disobey God, inevitably, if we come all the way down, what is it? Why is it? Why is it? It's because we don't trust what He said. That's what it is. Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, it's the same thing. What did the serpent say to Eve when the fall happened? Do you really believe? Do you really believe what God said? Surely you will not die if you eat of this fruit. So what did it come down to? Obedience. Their faith was evidenced, their trust was evidenced and seen real and genuine through their obedience. And that includes, church, when we fall short, obeying as the Word tells us to confess. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness, speaking to believers in that text. Do we trust Him in that? If we do, then confession and repentance will be a daily part of our lives. Think upon what He has commanded us in His Word. We please the Lord when we live in obedience to those commands. Now, please hear me on this. We're not trying to please Him in order that we can be saved. It's not our works that have any part in that. This is an evidence that we truly have been saved, that we truly do love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because we love Him so deeply, what do we want to do? We want to please Him. We want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to make much of Him. And we will do that increasingly as we live in obedience to His Word that He has given to us so graciously and so mercifully. Along these same lines, Paul then speaks to another driving force for his desire to please the Lord. We find it in verse 10, right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Revelation speaks to this as a recompense, a reward. I have no idea what all that's going to mean and look like. I don't even know if I'm going to care other than being with my Lord. Whether good, meaning pleasing to the Lord, or evil, meaning worth having no eternal value at all. We as believers can serve the Lord right now and it has zero eternal value based upon the motivations of our hearts. Are we doing it according to His will and for His glory, or according to our will and for our glory? Even if it looks great on the outside, There's much that could be shared here in regard to this great depth that we still have time for this morning, but I think these words are, I hope, will be helpful. Beyond history, at the great resurrection, there will be compulsory attendance. Kent Hughes wrote this. Compulsory attendance at the cosmic bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. There, every child of God, which is who Paul's writing to, I think, primarily here, every child of God will give full account of what he has done in the body, the tent of this life, and will be judged with unfailing scrutiny as our works and hearts, our thoughts, our deeds, our motivations, our service to the Lord are evaluated to determine not our destiny, which for believers is with God through faith in Christ, but instead to evaluate the genuineness of our works. Paul wrote of this early on in 1 Corinthians. This is what he says. Chapter 3, 12 through 15, you can look at that later. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, I think it's saying the same thing here, as same thing in our text as he did here. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, Christ being the foundation, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. If the work, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Why is Paul talking about this? Why is he mentioning this at this particular point here? Because again, he's saying, I long for this. I long for this resurrected body, but he's not completely dismissing the physical body because he knows that there is eternal value in the here and now that is to be done through his physical body. And so therefore, I think to summarize, he wants the Corinthians and us to feel that weight. To feel the weight of having to one day stand before God and give an account of our post-conversion walk with Christ. He's reminding them and us, again, that our life here, yes, is but for a moment. And yet, what we do in this life and in these bodies matter eternally. Imagine how differently, church, we would spend our days if we intentionally kept this reality, the reality of verse 10, at the forefronts of our minds. With all that said, I want to move to close out our time on this day. And I would like to simply do so with this exhortation for us all. Home. Home for the believer is where God is. I love my wife. I love my boys. I love my home. I love my neighborhood. I love our church, but it's not my home. Home for the believer is where God is. When we know him, we love him. When we truly know him, we don't just say it, we truly know him, we love him. And when we love him, we want to be with him. Think about that. Think about who we love imperfectly in this life. We long to be with him. Just Johnny and I were having breakfast just the other day, and we were talking about his mama and how much we missed her, Miss Alicia Caton. As much as he, because he loved his mom and loves his mom so deeply, he longs for her to be sitting in that pew again, don't you, Johnny? And all of us can think of people in our lives in that way, longing for moms and dads or sons or daughters who have gone to be with the Lord before us, or who maybe even are still with us and have moved away and we don't see them very often, and we long to be with them. But when we truly know Christ and love Christ, we will, above all of it, want to be with Him. We will groan and long to be home with Him. But, Paul says, until then, until we are finally with Him, unhindered in our intimacy with Him, while we remain in these earthly tents, these jars of clay, Paul's exhortation is mine. May, or mine is his, however you want to say it, may we aim to please Him, to please the Lord, trusting and obeying while waiting for our faith in which we walk to become what? Sight. For our faith to become sight. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for reminding us in your word of the depth of our salvation. Yes, we are about to see with all of our senses, we are about ready to partake of the supper that reminds us of our justification. But what is guaranteed with our justification of being made righteous and clothed with righteousness in the eyes of God? It's sanctification. It's that you are promising to transform us, to bring to completion the work that you began in us at our justification, and moving even forward, our glorification. May we know that all of it is guaranteed in and through your Son, by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. That one day, because we are justified, we will be glorified. But until then, as your sanctifying grace is going on in our lives, until then, while we long and wait, while we eagerly anticipate the inheritance that is ours in Christ, may we walk by faith. May we walk by faith, aiming to please you, to live lives that please you, doing so through obedience to your word that will bring you much and great glory. We love you. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. As you can see, and as we mentioned, we're going to partake of the supper together, the Lord's Supper. I bring this out every once in a while when doing the supper. I'm reading a different one here, but again, I strongly commend this to you. It's a prayer book called The Valley of Vision, Puritan prayer book. I just want to read one of these because I think that it really speaks to beautifully and vividly what we're remembering, what we must remember in taking the supper, yet also what we're celebrating and what we're proclaiming. Let me read these words to you. It's entitled, The Precious Blood. Blessed Lord Jesus, and may this be true of us, church. May we see this. Blessed Lord Jesus, before thy cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin, my iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me, as we partake of this, church, may it show us, remind us of the enormity of our guilt. by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God, its worth infinite, its value beyond all thought. Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my viper, born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominating my faculties, following me as a shadow, intermingling with me every thought, my chain that holds me captive in the empire of my soul. Sinner that I am, why should the sun give me light? The air supply breath, the earth bear my tread, its fruits nourish me, its creatures subserve my ends. Yet, thy compassions yearn over me. Thy heart hastens to my rescue. Thy love, seen in these elements, endured my curse that I deserve. Thy mercy bore the stripes that I deserved. Let me see Christ's sacrifice for me in these elements. And let us walk humbly in the lowest depths of humiliation, yet bathed in his blood, triumphing gloriously through him. Heirs of salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. What a powerful prayer. Oftentimes we come before this table and we forget the depths of what's represented here, of what Christ did for us upon the cross, nailed to the cross in our place, dying the death we deserved in our place, yet raising to new life in order that all who trust in him would also be raised to newness of life. Amen.
Atonement for sin, and all.
To God be the glory. And as we talked about in the text, as Paul said, as we walk by faith and not sight, we bring him all honor, glory, and praise. As we prepare to depart, may that be what we aim to do, to please him, to bring glory to him by living in obedience to his word. As we long for home, but we're faithful now. Amen?
Amen.
Sandy, would you close us in prayer? Go in peace. God bless you all.